You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Your Bible's 1 John chapter 4 today. And as you turn to 1 John chapter 4, I'd like you to read with me. We'll remain seated today. And if you don't have a Bible, just get near one if you can. Brother Flood was just saying, there's one of my bus families. He promised they'd drive in. There they are. They just drove in. So thank you for being here. And God's people, thank you for all the money you spend buying these buses and insuring these buses. And gasoline for the buses, diesel fuel's right at $6 a gallon. Thank you for paying that every week. Just bought these buses a few years ago, $1.5 million, $1.4 I think, and you paid for those. And I appreciate you to bring people to the house of God. Amen. Let's read chapter 4. Let's read together. We'll pause at the commas and periods and semicolons. 1 John 4, 7 through 10. Well, let's go 7 through 11, shall we? 7 through 11. And you'll see this word, love or loved, mentioned 13 times in these few verses. Chapter 4, verse 7 through verse number 11. Ready? Begin. Beloved, let us love one another. Rice field in a country, not the Philippines, but I was in a rice field in 1977, and there was a crematory out there, and the family was all gathered around, and they ushered us into the crematory, and they began to sweep the ashes off their loved one that just had been cremated. They took those ashes, and then they went to the edge of a field and held them there. And then all these people took wonderful foods, beautiful foods, expensive food, where they had prepared food and they brought jewelry and they brought goods and silver and gold, whatever they could, coins, money. And they walked out to a lone tree and they had to leave that there for this loved one. As they left and there was no hope in their lives, I watched the monk come. And he gathered his people, and they gathered the food, and they gathered the jewels. And what those people were trying to do was to appease the God. And this was birthed out of last Monday morning's 9 o'clock in the morning. We gathered together for prayer with our staff. Now, not all the staff. We have the school staff, the other property, the church staff, the college staff, the publication staff, the radio staff. But about 25 of us were together. And on Monday mornings, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday, we have prayer together. And so folks send in prayer requests. And I was talking to them after prayer about the tragedy of people that live with guilt. And we try to appease God. Much of that is because of religions of the world. And we began to talk. Brother Sloan, who's over at the other property preaching, he grew up in Mexico, and then he lived in Israel, and he lived in Ukraine, and he preached the gospel and was expelled from Ukraine. And so he's been here for the last 12 years or so in our Spanish ministry into the college. And we began to talk about religions, how that, especially the same type of religion that you may have here, goes to a third world country, and they put great bondage and mysticism into the people. Yeah. If you don't light enough candles, or if you don't have enough incense, or if you don't have enough money, you have to, if you want to get into heaven, you may not go to hell, but you might go to an intermediate place, they say, that we got to pray you out or give money. And so people come with their troubles, and They're taught at many churches that you are so valueless because of your divorce. You know, because you've divorced, and I know of the leading religion in America that says if you get divorced, one of our staff members, he had a mom and dad years ago get divorced. They said, you owe $2,500 because your sin. Well, I tell you what, I've seen a lot of, I've seen a lot of people get divorced. And I see a wife comes alone to church without a husband and he's off with another woman or vice versa. I would not want anybody that sits in this auditorium ever think you're second rate because you're from a divorced home. I'm not advocating divorce. But when more people's marriages end up in divorce than those that stay together, we've got a hurting country. The last place they need to come is to a church where we shame you and humiliate you and make you leave here thinking you're second rate. I think of the many in this room that battle or have battled in the past with alcohol. I'm not recommending it. But you think you have to do certain things and go through certain hoops because you're second rate, or drug addicts, or bankruptcy. And we try to appease the gods, and you look at these gods, you just go online, you can look, these gods look angry. And they're mad, and they're fearful. I've been to countries of the world, I preached in so many different countries, and you can see these gods and images, and it's most of the time very frightening. When you see them sitting on a throne and big, overgrown size, and it's fearful, and sometimes have a sword or a pitchfork or something, and you think, good night, that's fearful. Because the way you control people is through fear. That's why Christianity is so amazing. Christians should never be controlled by fear, but by the text we read, because our God is a God of love. I'm not suggesting today that he wants to embrace your sin and yeah, go ahead and live immoral and live like the devil and live wrong and I accept all your sin. But God doesn't accept the sin, but he accepts the sinner. The gods want to control. The gods want to place fear. The gods want to put shame in your life because you're bad people. But that's not the Bible. And that ingredient should never be in a Christian church. To shame people. Whether it's giving money, shame, you don't give enough. It's not my job to look who gives and who doesn't give. I never have. I've never touched the money. I've never looked who gives who. I could probably tell you, you don't preach to crowds of people week after week for over 50 years without getting an idea. You can just see who tithes and who doesn't. And nowadays, now even give online, but you can all see, feel it, sense it. But it's not my job to judge and evaluate what you're doing. And to shame you. I believe in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but my job is not to shame you if you don't come back to one of those. Now, don't give that as a license to say, oh, we don't have to come now. You're going to have to stand before God right now where you live and say in your heart, I don't want to bring my family up around the Word of God. And yet God's Word says so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, sir. But not my job to shame you. It's not my job to humiliate you. Some of the greatest Christians I know have been divorced. Some of the greatest Christians I know were at one time alcoholics or drug addicts. I'm humbled to be their pastor. Because you see, all of us, though we got saved and God forgave us all of our sin, there is a sin that does so easily beset us. And not only do the people have a sin or sins, but preachers have them too. Yeah. I have to battle this sin. Your sin may not be, and I hope it's not, pornography. I'd feel that I'd have to resign if it was. But you know, fear is a sin. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And that's what I can announce, because at times I get fearful. Well, fear is a sin. And I don't want anybody coming and shaming my people because you walk with fear and say, okay, just trust God. What's wrong with you? Well, yes, trust God. That prayer time this Monday, and many of us were speaking and talking about it, about the religions of the world, how they put such fright in you. I can't get it out of my mind all week. And I want us to take a look at the scripture today. You've sinned, but you don't need to be shamed. You don't need to have a life of guilt. You've committed adultery. Well, that's wrong. It's sin. But because you committed adultery doesn't mean you cannot ever, ever, ever again serve God or please God with your life. I like what our Lord Jesus said about adultery to that woman in John chapter 8. And he identified she was a woman that had multiple marriages and multiple men, and she was living with a man. And the accuser said, stone her. And Jesus said, whoever has the first, without sin, you take the first stone. And he said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. God is not a God that wants you to live in fear and condemnation. And today I think of our scripture, if our heart condemn us. And I tell you what, Brother Everson, my heart condemns me a lot. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. God today, he knoweth our heart, and he knoweth all things. He knows where we're weak and where we stumble and where we fall. And again, I'm not suggesting that we go ahead and sin it up. God forgives everything. He does. But what kind of child would I be if I was just always rebelling against my God? God's not sitting in heaven, old rocking chair, rocking back and forth, a big old baseball bat that reaches down to earth, and you get out of step or get out of line, and he whacks you over the top of the head. That's not my God. Today I want to show you the foundation of Christianity. It's different than any other religion. Christianity is the word love. Our God loves us. He doesn't stand there with a pitchfork and anger towards you. John 3:16. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In this text, in chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And he gave himself for us. That same text says, God is love. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When you get saved, we learned it in elementary school. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins. Why are gone? Why? Because God loves us. God loves these teenagers, and God loves this crowd down here, and our friends that are watching. God doesn't hate us so that we have to try to appease him. God loves us. So many songs in our songbook, toward the end of the songbook, he loves me like I was his only child. Love lifted me. God's love reaches each and every one of us. My Bible makes it very clear that God does not create Christianity through hate, but love. God sent his son into this world as a perfect, a sinless person with one purpose, to die for your sin and mine, because he loves us. There's a song that we would sing as children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. God loves you today. He may not love the things we do, because He is God. He cannot love sin. But He always loves people. That's why we'll never be able to, with government, cause us to love one another. Loving one another cannot be legislated from the mind. It has to come from the heart. That's why Jesus said the first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The second is like in the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So there should be no war after the election on Tuesday, either side. We don't have to beat up our neighbors. Man had a hat on yesterday, 2 days ago, about my age. He got beat up, teeth got knocked out because he had a hat on. That's a shame. But you know, it's a reflection of the hardness of man's heart, because that is not who our God is. There's a song in our song book. I wonder, maybe you don't want to turn there. It's 545, I believe it is. The man that wrote this was born in 1838. He wrote this song when he was 32 years old. He wrote it in 1870. Abraham Lincoln had passed away and been assassinated 5 years before this. Philip Bliss writes this song, and Philip Bliss died at age 38. He was going, he was in a train with his wife. He was a singer, wrote many hundreds of songs. And he was going on a train in Ohio, and the way up high, and the bridge collapsed, and the train went down into the, pardon me, the waters below. Somehow through it, he lived, but his young bride, he got out and realized she's not here. He went back in to try to save her. She, of course, drowned. And then he drowned at age 38. But before he passed away in 1876, 4 years before, 6 years before that, he wrote this song. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of the love, His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that, here it is. Jesus loves me, sing it. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Beautiful singing. Jesus loves me. I wonder if that second stanza is you. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms I would flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I could sing when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. He died in that plane, in that train wreck. 10,000 people attended His funeral. But this is one of the most famous songs here. Jesus loves me. God loves you today, drug addict. God loves you, drunkard, and you give up. Pardon me. Pardon me. You give up every week and say, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to drink again. I'm making a pledge. I'm not going to take another drink. By Monday afternoon, you failed. And Tuesday, you're back in it. And so you just condemn yourself, how lousy and how weak you are. You are weak. Don't you like that song? I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Just a closer walk with You. We're all weak. I wonder how many this week. I wonder how many this week. I think of a man not here, but I think of this week how he was found out with adultery. And I know the man. And the tragedy of it, and the sorrow of it, the anguish with his kids and his wife, and now the sorrow of it, yeah, I'm sure. But I wonder how many times you say, okay, I'm going to stop this. In your flesh, you can't stop anything. I need God. You need God. But God doesn't move with us out of hatred. I hate you. We're so frail. We're so weak. And here he says, my Christianity is based on love. You know, secondly, Brother Martinez, Christianity is grace, is based on grace.
Yes, sir.
Grace is undeserved favor. For God commended his love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. For by grace are you saved through faith. I don't deserve to be saved, but God saved me. How? By his grace. I don't deserve it. I know what I am. And I know years ago what I was when that day I got saved on a Sunday night. I know. I could easily, I was young, I could lie to my mother and not feel bad about it. But you know, when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you, though you don't understand all that. And I tried to lie to my mother after that, and I could lie, but I'd always feel bad. That's the Holy Spirit. He tells me, you shouldn't have done that, Jack. You know, today, we don't deserve the grace of God to be in a free country. We have one of our graduates in a missionary field in another country today that if you convert to Christianity, they can cut your hands off. We have some graduates or in some countries where you cannot pass a gospel tract and tell someone the gospel news, and yet there's people hungry for salvation. In China, it's illegal to pass a gospel tract, but I've been told that up to 25,000 people a day are being saved in China right now. They're looking for the gospel. You'd be shocked how many people in this area that are not from Christianity countries, Christian countries, and yet they're coming here and hearing the fact that God loves them and God will reach down grace, and we're seeing them almost every week get saved, trusting Christ as a Savior. And once you're saved just like a birth date. I have a birth date. I have a physical birthday, a spiritual birthday. I want you to know today that it's marvelous grace. Yeah. Of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds my sin and my guilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. God extends grace. You kids don't deserve it, but I'll tell you what, I sure don't deserve it either. God looked down in his pity and said, I'm going to give grace toward that young man. Marvelous, wonderful grace of Jesus. There's no grace in Hinduism. There's no grace in Buddhism. There's no grace in Confucianism. There's no grace in so many even religions in America that call themselves, quote, Christian. No grace. So the first word I find, Christianity is based on love. And the second is grace. And I'm done after this one. It's based on forgiveness. I'm so grateful I'm forgiven. To forgive means to cancel. Let's say that Brother Reamers, and he doesn't owe me a dime, but let's say I borrowed him $1,000 and he signed a piece of paper and he said, I'll pay it back. And I see that he and his wife, those three little precious girls up there, they're just struggling to make it. And for some reason, God, let's say, blessed my life that I had $1,000 to give. My wife said, why don't you just forgive it? Well, I said, honey, I need that money. I want that money. And she goes, just forgive it. They need it more than we don't have. Our kids are grown. They need it more than we. They got those three little girls. They're trying to put them through school and educate them and dress them and feed them and clothe them and have them a place to live. Help them. Yeah, but honey, I had plans for that. And I'm not a fisherman. I wanted to buy a new fishing rod. I want to buy a new gun. I wanted to do something with it. I said, well, why don't you help them? And I come to Brother Reamers. Brother Reamers, you owe me $1,000. I got the note right here. You signed it. But my wife and I agree. We want to forgive that. That means to cancel it. And I can rip it up and say, don't ever pay it back. That's what salvation's about. God takes all your failures, all of my failures. And so, I'm going to preach one day against liquor. I'll preach against adultery. I'll preach against these things. But I'm not going to preach against it to shame you to think you'll never go to heaven. You don't need to come to church to be shamed. To throw more guilt on you, you lousy person. You gave that up last week and you failed again. I know, I've been there many times myself. I pledged that I'm not going to do this. You know, Ms. Treber and I have a December next month, 52 years of marriage. And she's a lot easier to live with than I am. I know that. We don't fight. We just don't fight. But like any couple, sometimes we have disagreements. And I'll tell you what, and I can't think of any right now, but there has to be, and I'm not talking about every week, but it's a disagreement. And I've pledged every week, if there's something that we don't agree with, I don't have to win the argument or the disagreement, whatever you want to call it. Keep your mouth shut. And I've prayed many days, Lord, just help me to not say anything. And I hope it doesn't sound like we have a terrible marriage, because one of us is happy. I'm glad I can make her happy. But we're happy in our marriage. And Brother McMahon, I'll pray, say, Lord, keep me from saying anything today. Defending. And I'll find myself, I'll say, the sky is blue. It is not blue. It's got a gray tint. I want to defend. It is blue. I'm going to win this. I said, Lord, help me not to say anything to defend. And I'm not talking about fighting, just opinions. And I'll say, I did it again. You know what I'm talking about.
No, sir.
And if anybody knows, you know. And these guys over here, they're not even on the same block as us. But and I think, why did I do that? I give my opinion. I said, I'm not going to. I'm not talking. You can't talk in a marriage and have opinions. And I can't tell you how many times I've pledged, I'm not going to say anything. Next thing I know, I'm saying something. You know, today, forgiveness. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. Calvary covers it all. He forgives me of all my transgressions. Ephesians 1:7, it says the same in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Some of you cannot forgive your mother or your dad or your brother or your sister. You can't forgive your husband or your wife. You can't forgive, but forgiveness is always going to stop up. It's like a pipe that's stuffed, yeah, and it's clogged. Mm-hmm. And forgiveness stops it up. You're going to have to learn to forgive some things. I'm not talking about crimes. Government has to take care of all that. You know, I close. You don't have to turn there. I see it in my hymn book. Brother Dennis Moore back there, he has a business on the streets where I used to live as a boy. I'd go up, and our church was located on one of the locations that he has a business. He has two funeral homes in Fremont, which was Centerville, where I grew up. One is on a very old site. There was a school built there in the 1800s, and our church took over that school building, and I can remember going to church as early as 4 years of age in that school building. Just like a little house on the prairie type church. It's torn down, and there's a funeral home there, and down the street he has another one. The other one, I want to say, was built in 1958. He's right, I'm right. But in 1962, I went to the first funeral in my life. I've never been at a funeral before. And Sister Bev Hamilton in our church passed away and left three kids and left her husband, John Hamilton. She was a sweet lady and he was a wonderful man. She was young. I can remember at the same building you have service. I walked in there a few years ago and this is the same building. I said, I was here in 1962. The funeral director before you said, I was in this, there's a tree. My dad took me out there and spanked me at that tree. He said, that tree's still there. Is that tree still there? I've taken a look. He said, I got a picture of it. I said, that was the building. In 1962, I can remember as a young, I think I was in about seventh, eighth grade, that my pastor's wife stood with another lady to sing. They sang what's in our songbook right here, page 166. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus. But the chorus says, he the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. Watch this now. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Musically, it blends easy as a two-part harmony where one part is here and then a third up is the second one. It's a beautiful song. And the song said, love divine, that great and wondrous, all my sins he then forgave. I will sing and praise his name forever. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When you leave out of here today, I would hope there's never a service in this church where you feel shamed. You lousy people. Wouldn't that be a shame? To try to shame you? Even to shame you into serving God or giving? Or you had some problem, okay, give $1,000, we'll take care of it. That's blasphemy. Because Christianity is based not on hate, but on love. Yes, amen. And upon grace and upon forgiveness. Amen. Whatever your sin you're carrying, yes, God loves you just as much as the next person. Yes. I've never been in pornography or adultery or drinking, drugs. But it took just as much grace and forgiveness to save me because I was born a sinner. I'm no better of a person than you. We're all just sinners, but we're saved by grace. Here's what's going to happen. In a moment, I'll pray. And after I pray, the pianist will play. When he begins to play, pastors will be here and ladies will be here. If you want to come and be saved today and forgiven your sin, God could do it right here. For me, 68 years ago, I went and told the pastor, I said, I want to get saved. And a lady led me to Christ. And if you're a man will talk with a man, and a lady will talk with a lady. And I remember just saying something like, dear God, I'm a sinner. And I asked Jesus to save me. I want to be your child. And God saved me that day. I failed, but he has never failed. You could be saved today. God says when you get saved, he records your name in the book of life in heaven. So that when you die, 13 were saved at a funeral with the Spanish ministry yesterday. A lady died in a car accident, one of our good ladies. And at that funeral, 13 people asked Christ to be their Savior yesterday. Their name was all written in heaven. So when you die, you can go to a place called heaven.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.